Let's put our hands together for Pastor Mildred and Pastor Kingsley Okonkwo as they step up. Put your hands together for them until they take their seat. Don't stop clapping until they get here. Wow. Lovely. Couples goals. You can sit there. Praise the Lord. All right, so welcome, sir.
Thank you.
We're so happy to have you here. Welcome, ma'am.
Thank you.
It's been an honor. Just let's put our hands together for them once again. Let's put our hands together for them.
All of Pastor
Patrick.
This
is amazing.
All of Pastor Patrick. Pastor Mildred seems to have fans in this church.
Yeah, I noticed that too.
Do we conduct an election? Are you sure you're not going to politics? You have fans here. Yeah.
Okay, so look at
tribe
the fans
members,
there.
I love you guys.
All right. Okay, so we're going to hear a little from her. So please keep it calm, cool down, relax yourself. So let's hear her say a big hi to everyone in the house.
Good evening, everybody. It is such an honor to be back here. Interestingly, last year I just escorted Pastor Gil. They dragged me up. And so it was such a big honor to be asked to do this again this year. I want to say thank you, Mama and Papa. It's such an honor. And like Pastor K said, he has really been using your name, sir. Because everybody seems to ask whether you are his father. But thank you for all you've done for the kingdom. Thank you so much. Thank you, everyone. Especially the tribe members that are in the house. I know you guys are there. Thank you so much. God bless you, everyone.
Thank you so much for that, ma'am. Okay, so we're going straight into the question. Please, we're still expecting you to send in your question. So I have a... Sir, you said something and it jumped at me. You said that men are project-driven. And immediately you said that I'm married. By December, it's going to be 2 years. And... So one of the things that I noticed is that while I was, you know, like still checking my wife now, we talk every time, you know, back to back. The conversation was long. And as a matter of fact, we chat deep into the dead of the night. Yes. And I think one of the days we just sat down and we're asking ourselves, as a matter of fact, we've chatted on all social media platforms, from Facebook to WhatsApp to Go to, man, we're just on every platform. So we have a trademark, we have a footage there. So when you said when you mentioned it that men are driven by our purpose, project driven, it kind of just speaks to the person that I am immediately. But thank you so much for that, sir. That was amazing. So my question this wonderful evening is, I came across a quote during the week, sir, and it says, when romance is alive and well in a marriage, the door of temptation gets slammed shut. When romance is alive and well in a marriage, the doors of temptation get shut. So my question is, what is your definition of romance and how can it be expressed?
Okay. I would describe romance as just keeping the excitement in your relationship. And you see, before a relationship, you have what is called emotional love. It's usually automated. You're not the one that is making it happen. It's happening by itself. After you start a relationship or get married, you now have to move to intentional love. So that's what happens to many people. They started with emotional love, and when they got married and life began to happen, they just thought that this excitement will come by itself. No. At the beginning, the excitement does come by itself, but at the middle, you work it. Then at the end, it now starts flowing again because you've learned how to make it happen. So you must move from emotional love to intentional love. So many people reach a stage where they say, I need a new spouse. What they mean is that I need a new excitement. So they think I need to go and start a new relationship or marry another person to get that excitement. But no matter who you marry, you will reach a stage where you must be intentional about making each other happy. And that takes knowledge, that takes consistency, that takes being deliberate, you know, to make it continue to happen.
Wow, thank you so much for that, sir. So church, you have to be intentional. You have to be deliberate and you have to be committed to it. Pastor Nkechi.
Okay, my first question is to Pastor Kingsley. You said maturity is growing up. You said maturity is growing up. Can you hear me now? You said maturity is growing up. What's your definition for growing up as it concerns relationship?
All right. Again, it's a broad spectrum. Growing up has to do with your level of self-control, for instance. You know, when you are young, there are a lot of things you do and you blame other people, you blame even devil, you blame your friends. But when you start being mature, the issue is that you are able to take responsibility. You find out that wherever you are in life is strictly your fault. If it's working, it's your fault. If it's not working, it's your fault. So ability to take responsibility is one of it. Ability to control your desires. When you are young, you lack self-control. But as you grow up, you begin to understand that it's not every opportunity or everything that presents itself that you must take. Even if you can take it, it's not all that you must take. So there are a few things like that. Maturity, self-control, taking responsibility, making decisions. Your ability to make a decision, because we make decisions like per second. Everything you are wearing today, you have to decide. So you get to the stage where you are able to make wise decisions, not just for today. You see, you're able to make decisions that would affect you 10 years from now, even though 10 years hasn't come. So it's a whole process like that. There are a few things that I dealt with more in a broader way, you know, in the book, but it'll help your maturity.
Okay, I have a follow-up question to that.
Yes.
What if all of this is ticked and you get into the relationship and maybe you end up in marriage and everything that you saw before getting into the relationship
disappears.
Yes, so what do you do?
That's another good question. It's a common question I get because a lot of people try to make it look like, oh, marriage is like a box. You don't know what's inside. You're just going inside. That's not really true. It's dangerous. You can go and carry a box and there's a snake inside. So I have a message I titled The 7 Checkpoints. There are 7 checkpoints, like a road. When military people or police want to make sure somebody doesn't infiltrate, they put checkpoints. So as a believer, before you marry somebody, there are about 7 checkpoints you must do. Number one is things like there are spirituality checkpoints. Is this person, do they love God with or without me? Do they have a relationship with God? So that's one checkpoint. Second checkpoint is things like there are your friendship checkpoints. Before you marry somebody, please take time to be friends. What happens to young people is that you are either in a relationship or you are not in their life. There's no middle line for them. I'm either dating you or I'm hating you. So, but in the where you know people is when there's nothing at stake. Once you put romance in, everybody's acting movie. Let's just be friends. Just talk. How are you? What do you do with your life? Remove me from the picture. Just talk about yourself. So there's the friendship checkpoint. There's the prayer checkpoint. People don't pray again. They just say, I like this girl. I want to marry her. I like this boy. No. Have you taken it to God? There's the counsel checkpoint. They said in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. So there are about 7 of them. If you follow, nobody can beat this whole 7. There is the time checkpoint. Give it time. Don't just meet on Monday and marry on Wednesday. There's a time checkpoint. So if you follow these 7 checkpoints, it's difficult, it's rare, almost impossible for the person to beat all these whole 7 checkpoints and marry. Most time what happens is that love is blind. You are excited. The signs are there. They are showing you red flag, but you're using the red flag to show Ashebi. So you're not seeing
it. Thank you so much, sir. Also, Pastor Mildred, as a church, we would like to also know from your perspective what were your experience going through this checkpoint? Your personal experience going through this checkpoint.
Okay, because we were friends for a long time. Well, I mean, we're friends. So we didn't start off as we were in a relationship. So the first thing that happened, because it was my friend, was I let my guard down. And you must remember that I was in a relationship. So he was my friend. There was nothing romantic. So I saw him being a Christian. I saw him. In fact, one of the days I went to his church to be sure whether he's a real pastor. I went secretly. I snuck in at the back just to be sure that this man is not teaching error, you know. And that was not, we're not in a relationship. We're just friends. But because we went to secondary school together and I knew him back then as a bad boy, I wanted to be sure that he was not using church to now, you understand, there are other things happening on that, you know. And if you have the Spirit of God, the truth is that deep calls to deep. You will know when somebody is a true child of God. You will know your brother and your sister. Something inside you will connect with that person. So I knew that he was, you know, a Christian. I knew that there had been a change. There was a clear transformation. Once he was blind, now he could see. It was very clear. I also found out that he was the kind of person that would go out of his way to do things for people, not for me, for everyone. He was just generally a kind person, always looking out for people. He was a listener. So there were things like that. Then, when we now got into the point where I felt that this was what God was saying, of course I took my time to pray. And I think that anytime I teach on relationship, that's my strongest point, the God factor. God must put his stamp on it. I know these days people have this old compatibility test, this test, that test. But the truth is, somebody can be good, but are they good for you? True. You must be able to check, is this person going where I'm going? And so the guy I was dating before, we had dated for 5 years. We had done introduction. But until you get to that altar and say, I do, you do not do. So I knew that until God had put a final approval, I wasn't moving forward. Did I cry? Yes. Did it pain me? Yes. But I knew that whatever God is offering you is always better than what you are holding on to. So when God said, it's not this one, I knew, like I knew my name, that there was something I needed to pay attention to. So I prayed. I spent time praying. But beyond that, I also went for counsel. I spoke to my pastor at the time, and they counseled me that this, okay, if this is what God is saying, would you rather just want to feel good and disobey God? Or are you seeing your future? Do you know if God has mapped out your life and God is saying this person is not going your way, do you want to disobey God? So they were able to help me answer those questions. And interestingly, we had this commitment to each other that if at any point we feel like we made a mistake hearing God, if we've not taken our vows, we'll back down. He kept saying it to me that even on that day, if they ask me, do you take this girl? And I sense in my heart that I should not take you, I will turn back. And you will not be angry. Not be angry. So both of us had the agreement. So of course we went through all of those checkpoints. And I think, like I said, the loudest voice for me in all of that journey was God. Because for me, I think that's the most important person in my life. At first, my parents were not in support. But I knew that if God was in support, that God would make them see the light. And that's exactly what happened. And today, of course, is their baby. My mom calls him my baby. So I literally went through everything. But like I said, God first. God more important than anyone else.
Sorry. Let's put our hands together for that, for her. Church, we're still waiting for your question. So if you have your question, just write it and hand it over to the usher. And online audience as well, we're expecting questions from you. Media team, we'd like you to help us with questions from our YouTube audience and Facebook audiences as well, so that we can take the questions. So Pastor Nkechi, over to you.
Okay, Pastor Mildred, I've heard you preach to the point that you land on blogs. I know you are strong. You land on blogs, different blogs. I know you are a strong personality. So as a strong personality, did you feel the need to lower your standards so to attract the right African man, in quotes?
Okay. In fact, I always have this conversation with Pastor K. I find it very funny that people say I'm a strong personality. I don't know if I'm a strong personality. I just think I'm very vocal about the way I believe God. I'm very vocal about the word of God. And because these days, people have very low standards, that's why it seems as if I'm a strong personality. I don't think so. We've had this conversation many times. But I'm very strong. If God says something, I will shout it. I don't really care who's listening. If God says it, I will follow through. But any other thing, I don't think so. But I don't know about lowering my standards. I wanted what God wanted for me. I knew that there was ministry in my path. I also knew that God wanted me to have a man who would make it easy for me to serve him. My standards, those days, my standards were not necessarily even godly. So let me even take it from that perspective. So there were certain things I didn't want. Number one, interestingly, I didn't want to marry a pastor. I didn't want to marry a pastor. These were the things I called God. I would do anything, but don't give me a pastor. Because I understood the sacrifices that it would require. I have seen pastors' wives, and I know the sacrifice, the prayer, the always understanding that whether you like it or not, the church to a large extent, may always come before you. I also knew that I needed to be extremely selfless and accommodating. And I'm a very private person. So that meant that I would open my life to more people. If you're a pastor, you live in a glass house. If you're married to a pastor, there's no example off limits. You can have a conversation with your husband, next thing you're preaching. So my wife just said, and I'm like, Oga, me and you just talk inside also. Why are you using me for example? So, you know, I had all those things. Secondly, I didn't want to marry a man that was hairy. I am hairy. I was pitying my children. I didn't want them to go through that. I didn't want to marry an Igbo man. So you see, that's why I said that they were not necessarily godly. They were just things I like. It's the same way some people want tall, dark, handsome. Which scripture is that? But there are some people that no matter if you like the angel, as far as you are not tall, you are not dark, you are not handsome, they are not listening to you. So I had all those, like I said, things that were blocking me from really hearing God. So I had my list. I wanted a man that was dark. I didn't want a fair complexion man. I had all those funny things. And one of the reasons why I didn't want an Igbo man, apologies to all of us Igbo people in the room, I didn't want an Igbo man because I'm a city girl. I don't like village. I'm sorry, I don't like village. I don't have the energy to go from house to house and greet everybody when we come. So I didn't want to go to the village every Christmas. I just had some funny, you know that I'm saying, that they were not necessarily godly. So they were kind of easy for me to let go of. Once I heard God, and that's the thing my husband knows about me, once I hear God on anything, I will not even argue, I will move. So I'm kind of like Abraham. I wake up early in the morning, if God says go and sacrifice Isaac, I will wake up early before I think about it. So when I had all those things, they were the things that I would call my standard, okay? Every other thing that girls have these days, you must have money. I knew I would have money. It's the same God that is rich unto all. Why do I want a man to be rich when I can also be rich? So money was not an important thing. That my husband would be great. I knew he would be great because a virtuous woman is a crown unto her husband. I knew that all I needed to do was enter his life and he would enter his kingship. So there were certain things me and God had settled. But the other things, those things that where he's from, I don't want him to be hairy, I don't want all those funny things. God just wrapped everything together and said, this is the one I'm going to give you. And he knows what's best for you. So I came to the realization that, see, if you're going to serve God, you must take him as your father, as your shepherd, as your teacher, and as your leader. If he knows better than you, then submit to him. So that's what I did. I can't really say that, oh, I lowered my standards. I just obeyed what God said I should do. This is the man for you. And he was my friend. He's so easy to get along with. We would just for hours, we talk about everything. I was in a relationship. But Pastor K at some point became my confidant because he's a pastor, so he knows how to ask the right questions. So I used to talk to him about things that were my concern. And he would ask me then, that have you told this guy? I'm like, I can't tell somebody I'm going to marry, that kind of thing. Little did I know that the person I was going to marry was the person I was even confiding in. And I thank God today because really God's plan is that you would be naked and not ashamed, meaning that you would not have any secrets. So I don't know about lowering my standards, and I don't even know about being a strong personality. Maybe Pastor K can tell you, but that's what I hear all the time, but I don't think so.
Wow, thank you so much for that, Pastor Mildred. So we have a question from our online audience. Vera says, she asked a question, is it advisable to wait for someone who is trying to put his life together? And in the process of putting his life together, there is a lack of attention and communication. Is he advisable?
All right. You are not the person that would help him fix his life. He should fix his life. There's nothing wrong in that. But don't tie yourself to him. What I see here is that you are trying to tie yourself to him until he fixes his life. No. Keep your options open. He might be for somebody else. When he puts his life together, there's somebody that he will join with at that time. But you don't tie yourself down. Many people tie themselves down. I have a book too titled 7 Questions Wise Women Ask. It's part of the books there. Women, you must understand that your clock is different from a man's clock. Men have financial clock. Women have biological clock. So don't tie yourself to a man like that. Let him go and get ready. If he's ready and you are still available when he's ready, oh, all well and good, but don't tie your life to him, because time is a crucial thing for you as a woman. All right? If a man starts a relationship with you, both of you are 30. If he dates you for 10 years, I knew somebody that dated somebody for 10 years. If he dates you, and they didn't marry. If he dates you for 10 years, both of you are now 40. Men can have children at any age. I had one uncle that was about this height. He's my uncle, but he's this height. Because my grandfather or somebody's brother had a child when he was 70. So my uncle was this height. Because men can keep having children till they die. Women, you have a short bracket to have children. So don't let anybody waste your time indefinitely. Let him go and prepare. You keep yourself ready. If somebody else more prepared comes, please go ahead and marry.
Wow, thank you so much. Thank you. Okay, so a question. What do you do when people don't return the same energy, the same vibe in a relationship? What do you do?
I would be better than that.
You said take a quantum leap.
A lot of times you are asking questions when they've already answered you. When somebody is not matching your energy, that's the answer. They have answered you. All right? Stop asking them again. They've already answered you. All right? One of the most common questions I get is exactly like this. People tell me, Pastor, there's this girl I like so much. I call all the time. I send her credit. I send everything. She doesn't answer me. She doesn't pick my call. What should I do? I say, like what? What do you want to do? She has answered you. And you see, when you want to force somebody that doesn't love you to love you because you think you love them, that is not actually love. You are a very selfish person. That is not love. When you love someone, you will allow them have the right to choose if they also want to love you back. All right? So when you are insisting that they must love you, then you are selfish. You are trying to use them to fulfill your own plans, even though they are, this is not what they want. One of the things that love comes with is choice. People have a right to choose you the same way you two have a right to choose somebody else. It's not everybody that chooses you that you will choose. Two of you must agree. Two can work together, except they agree.
So, Pastor Midrell, this question is to you, ma'am. Someone said that probably needs an advice from you. He said, I'm in a long relationship, on a long-distance relationship. Is it right as a Christian for my partner to stay in my house overnight? And if no, where will she stay if she comes to visit?
Okay. So sometimes this is my challenge with young people. When I define my mouth, that's what it is. If the person stays in your house, first of all, you know the Bible says you should also flee the appearance of evil. So it's not just evil you should flee, also the appearance. So you are in that house as a young man, your fiancé comes and stays over. Let's even assume nothing happened. When you wake up tomorrow morning and you come out from the house and she comes out from the house, can you go and preach to your neighbor that Jesus is Lord? So sometimes we need to also think about the appearance of it, apart from the actual. Then secondly, why are you tempting Satan? Because if somebody is your fiancé, that means that there must be at least some sexual tension between both of you. There should be some sexual attraction. This one is not Satan tempting you. You are the one that carried yourself and went to tempt Satan. And so, if your two of you are in the house, and let's even assume that you say she should sleep in the room, you sleep in the parlor. Is it not door? The door not open? That's how you say you want to go and drink water, you will now pass. And as you were going, you just say you should talk her in well. And as you were talking her in well, you just say you should just lie down small. Before you know it, you are 9 months pregnant. So some things we don't need to use our full mouth to tell you. As my mother would say, use your tongue to count your teeth. There are some things you should advise yourself. First of all, it doesn't look decent. Secondly, does it bring glory to God that two of you are staying in the house? Thirdly, if you don't have a place for her to stay, then let her not come. Continue your long distance until both of you can go somewhere that both of you can meet and is safe in family or in the middle of church. Stand here and do your meeting. But I'm sure you know the answer to that. It is not right. If you are not married, then you can't live together as married people. It's not right.
My question is to, I think it's a two-way question. I want to get your perspective and also Pastor Mildred's perspective. I know discerned men are attracted by what they see, and also, and did you ever believe in speck? She's my speck, he's my speck, and all of that. So this is my question. As a pastor, I know you married as a pastor. So as a pastor, what was more paramount to you? Was it purpose or attraction? Purpose or attraction?
That's easy. That's easy. And maybe it's because I've always been a relationship coach for a long time, even before I got married. So I knew that attraction is not something that will sustain anything. Purpose is definitely more important. So, for instance, what's the purpose of having a very fine car that doesn't move? You know, all your friends come to the house to see the car. They say, this your car is fine, oh. He says, when are you bringing it to where we are? He says, it doesn't move. Every time I want to see it, you must come to my house. You see, at the beginning, if the car is fine, they will like it. But when everybody finds out that this car, it cannot fulfill its purpose of carrying you around, after a while, the car becomes useless. So, purpose is always more important than... Attraction is like the icing on the cake. So you must have a cake first, before you have icing on the cake. You must have a cake.
Okay, let me bring it to this generation. As a kid, you are still sounding like a pastor. Mm-hmm. Young people, do you want me to speak like us? In this generation, let's just be real. Most guys want to go out with, take the woman they are dating to their guys, and also want to, you see, most times they see them as aesthetics. They want to take them to the men, to their guys, their friends, and raise their shoulders to tell them that this girl is my, you understand? You know how guys feel. In this generation, let's be real. In church, a lot of guys do the same thing. So how do we place the balance? How do we place the balance? Let's try to balance the generation. Old generation, older generation as a pastor. And this generation.
Okay, interestingly, this generation, a lot of them land in our counseling rooms for this same reason. So they would marry the girl and then come into counseling and say they are miserable in their marriages. So Pastor K has actually spoken to every generation by the analogy he gave you. What's the point in having icing without cake? How many people will just be licking icing? After a while, it will give you a tummy ache. So you may marry the girl because she looks beautiful, but on the outside, you may be rejoiced, but on the inside, you will die. Because when you get home, you need to have a conversation with your wife. You can't. You need somebody to help you do homework with your children. Your children will do homework and go to school and fail. We need someone that you can... Because at the beginning, it may look good, but I'll give you an example. So when Pastor K and I first met, he still does this today, but he had this habit of taking me to his friends. What I noticed about them was they'd be like, nice to meet you. And they had that look in your eye, a fine girl. But after a while, they start having conversations. And then when I chip in, maybe they are saying something, and I say maybe something about politics, and I say, oh yes, that's true. The other day, I saw this on CNN. I see a different kind of respect that they look at him with. Because the girl fine, but she's too sharp. So it's not only about your shape. Your shape may attract, but it takes being sharp to keep a man. So at the beginning, it may look good to have her looking nice or have him looking nice. But when you get home, you need a man that can make decisions. You need a man that can pay bills. You need a man that can have intelligent conversation with you. You are stranded. You go home and you say, honey, I have this issue at the office. What do you think? You say, So it may look like, oh, it's a generation thing, but I don't think so. Every generation did the same thing. Because men are moved by what they see. So whether or not you are this generation or the past generation, everybody wants to marry a fine wife. But what will sustain is if she's sharp.
Wow. Church, let's put our hands together for her.
Waiting, she just talks, say, wife materials, no be 10 years, no be 5 years, no infinity yards. Let's put our hands together for her once again. All right, so, Pastor Kingsley, this is to you, sir. Someone asked a question. In most churches, dating as a minister in the church is not allowed. What is your take on this? And what are the boundaries one must follow during dating or courtship?
I think you should always honor the procedure or processes in your church. And there are people that have that mentality that the church is against them. You must understand that whenever churches are putting policies or processes in place, it's for your safety. So for instance, in our own church, we encourage young people that before you start a relationship, talk to a minister or a pastor. Some people think, oh, you just want to monitor us. Until they started seeing cases where one person is dating three people. Maybe he just has three services. He has girlfriend in the three different services. So it's for your safety. Whenever you see church policy, it's not because we want to monitor you. We are busy. It's for your safety. So don't start a relationship. There are people that have started a relationship with... I told the church is the hospital. And some are responding to treatment. Some are not. That's the sickness they brought. They still have it 10 years after inside church. Some people in church, they are serial daters. Any new girl that enters church, they must go and date them. But they will never marry their person. They will date her till another new girl enters the church. You see, but if you have to report to church before you start dating, if that boy can't come 3 times in 1 year, we will arrest him. I get what I'm saying? But some girls don't know. You see one boy, just told, you don't know that he has dated 15 people in the same church. This is work. He doesn't have work. So always follow your church policies. Trust me, it's not because pastors don't have work. We're already busy. But it's for your safety so that you and us can have some peace of mind.
Wow, thank you so much, sir. So one of our online audience asked a question. He said, my question is, how do you solve clashes of interest in relationship, especially when it happens constantly, clashes of interest?
It's communication. Communication. You guys have to have conversations and negotiate. And then when it gets too much, I think you should see your counselor or your pastor. Sometimes people don't want to get a third party involved. But you see, it's important because that person can see it from a neutral perspective. So you want to travel to Canada. Your husband says he's called to Nigeria. So you may never be able to agree, but someone can sit down and say, okay, why do you want to travel to Canada? She can say, oh, I want better this, I want better this. Why do you want to stay in Nigeria? I want this, I want that. Then we can come together in the middle and say, okay, if we take this and add this, can we live in Nigeria and live in an estate that has 24 hours light and has security and has this? She says yes. Then you have solved the problem. When emotions are heated, you know, everybody wants their way, nobody's listening to the other person. So of course it's very hard. And especially because men and women don't talk the same way. A woman will talk from a place of emotion. I feel you don't love me anymore. We sit down in counseling rooms and the woman says, I feel you don't love me anymore. And the man is angry. How can she say, I don't love her anymore? I just bought her a car. It's not, she didn't say, she feels. So you are bringing logic when she's feeling. So logic and emotion, you can never win because both of you are arguing from different points. So somebody needs, a neutral party needs to say, okay, this is what she's saying. So what will make you feel loved? You'll be surprised that all she wants is he should call me when he's at work. When he comes home, immediately enters the door, he should hug me. And he has gone to buy a car. When what she's looking for is hug. So they are not speaking the same language. Also, love languages are different. I don't know if I gave that example the last time I came here. When I went to have my son, in America, Pastor K went to drop us. He came with us, and then he just wanted to settle me, the two elder sisters, and then I was going to have a baby boy. So he wanted to settle us. But you know, in America, you need a car to move around. So he went out that early morning. He was leaving the next day. He went out early that morning. And then came back around maybe 4 p.m. Very excited. Oh, honey, come outside. I came outside with my big tummy. He said, oh, see what I just bought you. I was looking at him. He bought a brand new car. He gave me a key. This one now. So my daughters were shouting, yay, mommy. I was just looking at all of them. He said, at least sit down. I entered the car, drive it. I entered, drove it, came back, parked the car for him, entered the house. So he came to meet me. He went out early this morning to look for a car for me. I'm not even excited. I said, because you're going tomorrow and I needed you to be with me. So now, you see this, my husband was using acts of service and gifts, which is his love language, to speak to me. I wasn't understanding that was love because what I wanted was quality time.
So I was squeezing my face. Meanwhile, he just bought me a brand new car. What I wanted wouldn't have cost him a dime. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. So sometimes you are doing, putting so much effort and you're frustrated that the other person is ungrateful. But what the person is looking for is not what you are giving. So it takes someone to sit down and say, oh, this is the reason, this is the... So I had to apologize to him. He had to apologize to me. And now we now settled and I was happy. When he left, I was very happy about the cow. But with that day, I just wanted him to stay with me.
Wow.
Okay. Praise God. Pastor Mildred's fans are still here. Praise God. So I want to ask a question, and it's also a two-way question. I want to talk about having the opposite sex bestie. Okay, let me land. Praise God. I'm going to use an example. Let me say, you are in a conversation with a guy that says he's interested. You guys have not really gone far. You're having a conversation. And now the guy tells you that, I have a bestie, and the person is a female. Do you understand? And what will you feel? Okay, the bestie happens to be somebody that you have run package with before. You had a package with the person before. So, and whenever you have a conversation, the bestie keeps coming up. Whenever you have conversation, the bestie keeps coming up. How will you feel as the woman and as Pastor Kingsley? What would be your advice to guys that still have besties?
Sorry, sir. Let me add to that as well so that you can answer the question at once. So still on the question of boundaries and such. Praise the Lord. Thank you. So, still on the question of boundaries, so someone asked the question, what type of boundaries can a husband and wife set for outsiders, opposite sex, and also in-laws? So what types of boundaries can one set for these three categories of people?
Okay, I will start with the bestie thing. Personally, I think it takes a lot of maturity for you to be friends with the opposite sex. If you're in a relationship and both of you are not that person's friend, I'm very uncomfortable with it. I think that if we're going to have friends, we should have our friends, yes, mutual friends. If the person has had a relationship with the person he's calling his bestie, I don't think I would encourage it because, first of all, it's an ex. We may call it what we want, but she's an ex. If you've done something with her before, you've had something to do with her before, you have to let it go because now old firewood will catch pass. So you have to, let's be honest, you know, you have to let it, because those feelings will still be there. Something will still be there. And you will always compare that person with the person that you're in relationship with. Now, the Bible says that if you're going to get into a relationship, you must be able to leave father and mother. And I think that to God, is the highest relationship. You must be able to leave your father and mother to cleave to your wife. If you cannot leave, you cannot cleave. So if you cannot leave a friend, then you're not ready to get into a relationship. Unless, of course, the girl is comfortable with it and she's her friend too. And maybe she says she has the love of God, she can forgive all things, keeps no record of wrong, all those things. Mm-hmm. But I don't think it's safe. In terms of boundaries, I also think that, especially for couples, you see, I'm an infidelity recovery specialist. And one of the things I found out is that most times, people get into infidelity with their exes. If you are not careful, you see, a lot of men say things like, oh, don't worry, I think I can handle it, or I got this. And I always tell them, you don't got nothing. Because I got this, now it causes problem. If you are attracted to someone of the opposite sex, the person should not be in your sphere at all, in your area at all. Don't think you can handle it. Be honest with yourself. Usually people lie to themselves. That's why they end up in compromising situations, because you think you can handle it. But when they now start to say, I don't know what came over you. You don't know what came over you. Put yourself in the situation. I'll give you an example. You know that you're attracted to a young man, and he says, oh, he finds out that you enjoy reading novels, and he says, oh, come to my house, I have a novel. And you too, you took your leg, went to his house to go and collect novel that they sell in bookshop. Oh.
You went to his house to collect it. And then he says, oh, just sit down, be comfortable. And you sit down, be comfortable. And he puts his hand around your shoulder. I can guarantee you that it will end in a way that you will not like. But a lot of times, the real reason why you will sit there is you think you can handle it. But when you see any evil appearance, the Bible says flee. What does the word flee mean? It means run as in terror. Not just run, run as in terror. You know those cartoons that when they are running, their leg is doing kudu-kudu-kudu-kudu, then their body. That's exactly what you do. So you flee. So no matter what it is, if you can place those boundaries, no phone calls, no secret texts, no disappearing WhatsApp messages, no disappearing Instagram messages, all those things, don't do it. Don't chat with someone and your partner doesn't have your password, all those things. All those things that you are setting yourself up for trouble and for failure.
For me, I think it's very simple. If you have any friendship or relationship with somebody of the opposite sex that your partner is uncomfortable with, you have to honor and respect your partner by cutting away from that relationship. When you enter a relationship with somebody, part of your commitment is to honor them and respect them. And when you get married, marriage is a covenant. You are no longer your own. All right? You now belong to somebody. So you can't be using yourself or doing anything you like, especially at the detriment of another person. Once your spouse is uncomfortable with this relationship, you break it. Even if they are not uncomfortable, just because you respect them and you honor the covenant you carry with them, it doesn't make sense to have a bestie of the opposite sex. And you can say, oh, my own heart is pure, but you are not in that person's heart. So you can never determine for them what they want out of this friendship. So for the sanctity and the honor and respect of your partner and the marriage covenant, you need to cut out from anything, bestie, and keep it clean.
Wow, wow, wow. Can we put our hands together for our speakers? It's just so unfortunate that we don't have time on our side, and as you can see, we're about rounding up and the ship or the plane is coming for a landing. So before you leave, I would just like you and Pastor Midre to just give a word of advice to the younger generation as regarding relationship, dating, marriage.
For young people, if I'm going to say a short thing to you, to be... Good. All right, for the young people, if I'm going to say something quickly to you, is that please separate and differentiate the world's standard with the kingdom standard. All right? As young people, you will hear a lot of things, you will see a lot of things, but it's not everything that is for you. There is nothing new under heaven, only new people. All right, any madness you are seeing now, trust me, we faced it, different people faced it, but there are only new people under heaven. And the way for new people to get good results is to ask the wise old people, you know, what is the path that God has laid? And if you follow God's path, no matter the generation you find yourself, you will always do what is right and come out all right.
Okay, I would say don't criticize what you should be learning from. I think that this generation, a lot of them are too quick to criticize those that have gone ahead of them. So you are quick to say, why are they doing like this? Why are they doing like that? Sometimes you need to just settle down and learn. Learn. Learn from those that have gone ahead of you. Learn from those that have made mistakes. Don't criticize them, but learn from them. Also, please be careful of making social media your pastor. This generation are being pastored by social media, and a lot of the information you're getting is wrong. Read your Bible for yourself. Know God for yourself. It's very important. And finally, let God's voice be the loudest voice in your life. He can never lead you wrong. I've trusted with God with my life for many years now, and he has not mismanaged my life. God bless you.
Let's put our hands together for our speakers as they take their leave. Thank you so much, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Keep clapping.